You're not gonna have quiet.
Okay, I think it's time to go.
We are
getting a late start.
That's okay. We have a long service today.
Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that that all of us are back together once again to study Your Word. What a privilege we have to be able to study what has been handed down through the ages, that Your Son is revealed through these ancient words, Lord, so that we can understand Your grace and mercy and our salvation through Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for all of these things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, it is good to be back among you. Gosh, it's been, what, probably 4 weeks since we met together? I was on vacation for a couple weeks. We had a couple weeks where we didn't have study, and then we were on vacation for a couple weeks. Most of you probably know we had an emergency, but a very sudden and unexpected funeral in Fargo. When Emma and Wyatt moved to Fargo, I told them I'm never visiting in the winter. So that Glenn said, "Well, you've learned to say never."
Never say never.
Yeah, we did. We flew out there on Saturday night. I guess that was probably the 3rd or 4th of January, and we got off the plane, and it was -6 at the airport. No wind though, so that was, and there's that blessing. But then when Emma and I woke up to go to church on Sunday, it was 13 below.
Oh my God.
So yeah, it was cold. It was really cold. Emma wanted a coffee, so we stopped at Starbucks, and I said, "I'll go in and get him," and I just waltzed up to the door, and I grabbed that metal handle, and said, man, was that cold. Yeah, that was terrible.
What were they?
Nothing closes in Fargo. The cold doesn't matter to them, the crazy people. So we got back, had a chance to kind of just relax a little bit, so it was good. So now we're back at it. We're in Galatians, and we are starting in chapter 4, verse 12. Now, in my notes, we didn't quite cover the last couple of verses of that section, but to be honest, I don't remember what we did in that section, so we're just going to start at 12. We kind of get the gist of what's going on here. So this is where we're going to start. We'll see how far we get. We're getting a late start. We only got about a half an hour, so we'll see how we do. So starting at 12, I'm going to read out of the ESV, but I'm going to ask for those of you with an NIV or King James or something for a couple of translational notes as we go along through here. So chapter 4, verse 12. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessings you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you had have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Wow, so there's a lot of stuff going on in this. A lot of crazy translations. We'll see if we can kind of work our way through it. I'm in the ESV. The ESV in verse 12. The ESV in verse 12 reads, "Become as I am." Some of you probably have something that says, "Become like me." What does the NIV say?
Become like me.
become like me?
Yeah,
there's not an issue with that. I mean, they both say the same thing. This is, you know, what's funny is when you find little things like this in different translations, you look up the translation authors, and I think sometimes it's kind of like, well, you know, I'm a little smarter than the guy that did that translation, so I'm just gonna tweak the word here so it looks like I'm better at this. Well, if you look at the beginning of the ESV here, you might find a lot of seminary professors right on the first page. So you gotta be careful. I had some of these guys in class. So yeah, you gotta be careful. But anyway, what in the world is Paul talking about? Become like me. What is he saying? Is he saying that you should be a preacher like me? All these Galatians are supposed to come to faith, and then are they all supposed to just turn out onto the missionary trail?
It also says, for I became like you.
Yeah, for I became like you. So that then becomes the key. So what is he talking about? He's not talking about those things. What he's talking about is what he's been going over for the first 3.5 chapters, right? He says, look, he's calling them to be loyal to the truth of the gospel. That's in chapter 2. He's calling them to continue to be dead to the law. Chapter 2 again. No law to live no longer under the law. Chapter 3. Live by faith in Jesus. Chapters both 2 and 3. And not to nullify the grace of God. That's in chapter 2. But enjoy the benefits of the gospel by faith in Jesus. That's the gist of chapter 3 and what we've done in 4. In other words, Paul is saying that we are the same because we have made that same confession. Right? He says, become like me, for I become like you. Paul didn't become a pagan, did he? No. He was a faithful believer in Jesus. And when the Galatians heard the gospel and confessed Jesus, then Paul is saying, look, I'm like you. I'm a believer. You are like me and I'm like you. We're brothers in this whole thing. And yet, what's happening to the Galatians? They're starting to kind of fall away. Right? So Paul is saying we are the same because we have made the same confession. They are apart from the law. Paul's confession is faith and salvation apart from the law. And which is interesting because the Galatians don't really have a concept of that law, right? Because they were pagans. They were not Jewish. To say that they're pagans is probably not quite fair. Let's just say they were not Jewish. They didn't have the law. And so when Paul preaches the gospel to them, and they believe by faith, now it's coming in from the side, from the Judaizers. Okay, and then he's trying to say, stay away from that stuff. So the underlying influence here is that Paul sees the people as no longer being like him because he's calling them, become as I am. You were like me. Come back to that way. Come back again. Because these people had been, as we've covered before, began to observe the Jewish calendar for dates and holidays, dietary laws, contemplating circumcision, all as a prerequisite to the faith that Paul had already preached to them. That's what the Judaizers are doing. That's why I say it's kind of coming in from the side. Okay. But they're not there yet. They are not completely off the base. How do we know? Paul says, become like me, for I become like you. At one time, they were all faithful believers. And Paul still sees them in this way. For he says he is like them. So he still sees them as believers, but that are getting pulled by this external force away from faith in Jesus. Okay. Now the opening of this sentence is interesting. The NIV reads, I entreat you. Okay? That sounds a little more formal than any of us would probably say, right? You were trying to plead with your kids to do something. I entreat you. Did you say that?
No,
of course not. Okay.
I order you.
Yeah, there you go.
Do as I say.
Yeah. So we were talking about how we were going to get to church this morning, Jennifer and I, and she says, well, I could ride with you. And I said, well, why don't you just go with Sarah in the morning? Well, I don't know if Sarah's going to church. And Sarah was out in the living room, and I said, Sarah better come to church this morning. See? Kind of like that? It did no good. I have no authority in my own house. So, yeah.
Okay, guys, raise your hands. How many of you have authority in your house?
Yeah, I was going to say, all you men out there? Yeah. Okay, so anyway, back to the verb here, entreat. Now, the verb here has a lot of different ways that it can be translated. Okay? And the key is the context. The key here is that Paul uses the word brothers. Right? Had Paul been addressing it just sort of a generic group of people, you know, in a formal way, then this entreat works in the English. But he is making a plea to family members. He calls them brothers, right? He's reaching out to what he would call children of God. We're all in this together. So the NIV, I think, has a better way to see this. The NIV says what? I plead with you or something like that?
I plead with you.
I plead with you? Okay. I would say that's pretty good. I would say in the context, you could go as far as to translate this as I'm begging you. I'm on my knees begging you to turn from your ways. I'm begging you, don't fall away from the faith as I have not. See, as Paul says, become like me, for I was like you are. Okay? Don't let this happen. Okay? Now, a couple of ways this could, in regards, could, you know, to the people, a couple of ways that we could apply this to the people of beginning to fall away from the truth. Okay? And what am I talking about? There in verse 12, you did me no wrong. Okay? So there's a couple of ways here that we could apply this in regards to the people beginning to fall away from the truth. So what in the world is Paul saying here? You did me no wrong.
Not to me, not to him personally, but...
Okay. I've got a list. Maybe you can add to it. The first would be, you did me no wrong... but now you are. Okay? And why would we say that? Because of the context. Because they're starting to fall away. Right? The second way you could look at that is, you did me no wrong, but now you're doing wrong to Jesus. Because you are adding to his gospel message. That's always a bad thing, isn't it? It's a way we could look at this. The third way you could look at this and say, you did me no wrong, but you have wronged yourselves by doing this. Okay, that works. But I think what Anne-Marie said probably is what Paul is getting at here. Paul is saying that he is not taking what is happening personally. This is not, it's not because Paul preached the gospel. It's because something else is happening. Whatever actions you propose, I have not been personally wronged by what has gone on. In other words, Paul understands that they're not reaching out, or they're not accepting some of these Jewish things in order to get back to Paul. We're not doing this because we're angry with Paul. Paul understands that. Paul understands, what does Paul understand more than anything? The sinful nature of what happens to us. Okay. So he's okay. He's like, look, I know what's happening. It's not personal. You know, we've seen it. This isn't personal, it's just business. Right? We've seen that in all the movies. Right? Yeah.
Maybe they didn't think they were doing wrong.
Well, I think that's sort of the overarching idea in this letter, Gary, is that these people are being swayed by the Judaizers thinking that this is the way to go.
They didn't think they were wrong.
Right, because the sinful nature always says, wow, this is great, but what can I do? How can I add to this sort of thing? And God's grace through faith is just that. It's just that. It's God giving to you by faith. We play no role in it. Even though the sinful nature is like, okay, well then, I'm going to live a really good life so you'll notice me because you saved me. Well, there we go. We're right down that road again. So, and I think you're right, Gary. They probably didn't have an idea about it. And maybe that's what Paul's getting at here. Look, I don't take it personally if you don't understand what's happening. So. Okay, 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Okay, well, let's take first preach. What does Paul mean as he, what does he mean by this? Did he make many trips to Galatia preaching?
At least two.
Okay.
I don't think that's many.
Well, it's more than one.
Well,
okay.
When I said two, I
okay, well, let's kind of work through here. So perhaps, I mean, maybe, we don't know. Now, we could really get into the weeds in the book of Acts, but I don't want to spend 4 weeks going over five verses in the book of Acts where we can kind of say, you know, Paul was really close to Galatia. Maybe he, you know, took a detour for a couple of miles and preached to them, so then we get this. Let's just work at the, let's work through the first preview. The ESV renders this, when I began, okay, when I, let me see, why do I have that? You know it was a bodily ailment that I preached to you at first, and though my condition was a trial, he was not a scorn to me, and received me as Jesus Christ. Well, I have the ESV, but I don't think that's right. Does anybody have anything other than, I preached the gospel at first?
That I first preached the gospel to you.
Okay. Now, all through the book of Galatians, we've been reading about Paul, how Paul says, when I was there, when I was there, when I was there. So it gives us the idea that it was only there once. But now we've just read that because there was something going on with him, some type of ailment. We're probably there a long time, but we'll get to that. The Greek word there is protos. Okay, the first. It's like saying protos is the first of two or the first of many is the way that is translated. Okay, so I think you can say, because Paul uses that word, that there was, he probably been there more than once. Maybe only twice. But the word there says that he was there more than once. Does it matter? It doesn't really matter for the message, but I think it could be. Paul is really, I mean, he's hammering these people really hard, isn't he?
Yes.
So if he had been there more than once and really shaped them into this faithful congregation on, let's just say three times, and now he's hearing that they're falling away. Perhaps that's why we get such stern language from Paul in this letter. It almost seems as if, had he only been there for a weekend, you know, he wouldn't write in this way. And we're going to get to a part that says, gosh, I wish I could be there. As if he understands them and he's been with them before. Yeah, Richard.
I was just thinking that he had an illness, and that illness may have lasted quite a while.
Right, let's get to that. We're gonna get to that right now. So, there's some type of physical ailment that brought Paul to the Galatians. To the Galatians, into the area. And that's the first time he preaches the gospel to him, right? Okay, what was his ailment? Well, if you read five different commentaries, you get five different ailments. okay, that they're talking about. Everybody's got some kind of little inside track, you know, that that they think. You want to hear what some of them suspect?
Sure.
Okay, well, one author wrote that it was probably, he was physically debilitated because of the torture that he had received from the Romans, that when he ended up in the Galatians, he just needed time to recover from. Possible?
Yeah.
Right? Some suspect, I like this one, some suspect that it was malaria contracted in the swamps and lowlands of Pamphylia, and he needed care when he arrived at Galatia. Plausible, right? Malaria was a pretty awful disease, I guess. I've never had it, but it sounds awful. Okay. The fact is that there's simply not enough stuff in Scripture to figure it out. And Paul, a phrase that Paul said that has become very close to my heart in the last year is when he says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. So whatever his ailment was, he didn't need to make that part of his ministry. It's just something he had to deal with. And he was going to keep going. So how do we deal with this? Well, it's safe to say that whatever brought Paul, he probably thought to himself, well, as long as I'm here and I'm laid up, might as well start telling these people about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Reminding them, because they both... Oh, you're talking about the first time.
Yeah, the first time he's there. Yeah. If that's the case, and again, we don't know because there's just not enough, but we can kind of use our reason that perhaps Paul is kind of thinking that way. He had enough time to talk to them about Jesus. That made a difference. Yeah.
I'm embarrassed because I don't know the answer to this, and I should, but I don't. To what extent have scholars researched the concept of what was at Galatia, or in Galatia, that would lead one to go there for some kind of medical or...
You know, I didn't read anything like that. The answer to that would be that people went there for recovery, mm-hmm. for a specific reason, but I didn't read anything like that. Mm-hmm. It was like any port in a storm kind of thing, mm-hmm. is what a lot of the commentators were saying. Mm-hmm. It's like, this is ill, he needed a place to lay up, and this little community was closest in the area of Galatia, sort of thing, yeah. I don't read anything that they were particularly versed in, you know, nursing care or anything like that. So as long as I'm here, I'm going to preach. So that's what he does, we assume, okay? So then when you get to 14, and though my condition was a trial to you, you do not scorn or despise me. Okay, now this is interesting here. This is a difficult verse to render into English simply because it's more of an idiom than a proper description. Okay, now why do we say that? If we take it word for word, it does not make sense. We could spend all day trying to decipher this thing out. But the proper way to understand the original text is the way, though my illness was a temptation for you to reject me, is kind of what Paul's getting at here. Whatever it was that he had, he believed that whatever it was that brought him there, there was ample reason for the Galatians to kick him out. But they didn't. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Yeah.
Well, one other question. In the verse, we're not down to verse 14 yet. Oh, yeah, we are.
Well, we're only about halfway through.
Okay. Yeah. I've got a question for when we move forward.
Okay. So, this is where it gets good. You did not scorn or despise. The NIV says what? It says contempt or scorn.
Contempt or scorn.
Contempt or scorn?
Yes.
Okay, well, this is really interesting. This, you know, I'm kind of a Greek word geek, I guess. I hope you find it interesting too. But the word, okay, let me see, let me make sure I'm going to say this right. Okay, the verb there is a word that sounds like the action. Does that make sound?
Yes.
Does that make sense? It sounds like the action. The word is ptu. What does that sound like? You're spitting. Yeah. You're spitting. Ptu. And it has a prefix on it of ek, which means out. So the word is ektu. And what it means is, you did not spit me out. Okay?
Yeah.
Ektu. There's a bunch of Greek words that are like that. They read like the sound, I guess. Sound of the action. You did not spit me out. Now, what's really interesting about this word, this ektu, does not appear in the Septuagint, Old Testament, anywhere. So this is really a Greek, I don't say modern. Remember, the Septuagint is 200 years old by this time. So this word for Paul is a rather new word. Okay. It does not appear there, and this is the only place in the New Testament that it appears. And what's really frustrating is that's a really easy Greek word to learn. The hard ones are all over the place. You know, you get these Greek words that you can't pronounce and you can't remember what they are, and they're everywhere. And so you're trying to translate it, it's miserable. But I tell you, you come across ektu, you know exactly what that is. You all remember it. You won't forget it after the day. So now why would Paul say you didn't spit me out?
Well, you're spitting, you're rejecting what's in your mouth, right?
Yeah.
So they didn't reject him, basically. That's the way I look at it.
But why? Well, the Galatians were assuming were pagans. They were non-believers. But before Paul preached to them, the action of ektu was done to ward off evil spirits or to counter the evil eye. You ever seen movies about, you know, like medieval Europe or whatever, and something happens and the old lady spit on the ground? That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Because that's what they would do if they thought somebody was giving them the evil eye. They would spit on the ground as a way to ward off that evil that was coming. Or if they thought there was like a demon, evil spirit or something, they would spit on the ground to try to ward them off. And what does Paul say? You didn't do that to me. You didn't do that warding off of an evil spirit. You accepted me here. So the word, now the word later, this is where we get, you did not scorn or despise me. Scorn is the ektu in the English translation. And despise now comes from that word, exothumen, which a modern rendering of that would be despise or disdain. So we've got an ancient word and a relatively new Greek word together that Paul uses in his text. He uses it nowhere else. This is a very unique place here. To say that you did not spit me out or despise me, which is what someone would do to a person who is evil or bringing, you know, bad juju into the house, whatever they're spitting on the floor for. Right? But he says, you didn't do that to me, which says a lot about the Galatians, right? How did they receive him? You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What does the NIV say that?
As if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself.
As Christ Jesus himself. Okay. So, just a little more fleshed out. As an angel of God. Okay. So, now this is sort of interesting here, because what Paul has done is he set up the contrast of the way that it would be understood that he would be received. You know, this guy walking into a pagan place would just say all kinds of, you know, he's talking crazy. He's talking about people coming back from the dead, right? It would stand to reason that they would spit him out. And but Paul is saying, but you didn't do that. You received me as an angel. So it's, I mean, you've got the two ends of the spectrum that would be considered how he could be received, okay? So when we get to that spitting out verb, it's a way of saying you could have treated me like a demon, total rejection, drive him from town, but rather Paul says you received me like an angel. Yeah.
The word angel always intrigues me because here we have a transliteration rather than a translation.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek is angelon, which is, mm-hmm. is it's pronounced angelon, which is like angel.
Angel, yeah.
But it really means messenger.
Messenger, okay, that's a great point. So we're going to cover that here.
Okay, good.
Yeah, so did you guys hear that? The word in angel in Greek is angelos for two of them, okay? Two angels, angelos, it's just a transliteration. If I wrote it on the board, you'd know it was angels. Even in Greek, you would say, I think that's an angel. So it's that way. So you've got angelos, you've got angeloi, is often translated as messenger or messengers. And why do we do that? Because the Old Testament idea of an angel was a messenger from God. Because in the Old Testament, what do angels do?
They bring messages.
They show up and they say, first thing they say is, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
And then the second thing they say is, basically, God told me to tell you this.
Yeah,
okay, so they're messengers. That's what they do. Okay. But here's the really interesting thing here. Paul, when he describes messengers in all of his other writings, what word does he use? He doesn't use angelos. He uses apostolos. What's that?
Apostles.
Right. That's another transliterated word. So whenever he says a messenger from God, he always writes apostle. Never writes angelos or angelos. And so, when Paul writes angel here, that's exactly what he means. He's not trying to get us to decipher what's going on. Oh, it's just, you know, you received me like another guy with a good message. He's saying you received me as if Michael himself showed up in your living room. Or Gabriel, whichever one. Gabriel is that guy that does those kind of things. Just like Mary. Okay? Just like Mary. You could say, you received me in the same way that Mary received Gabriel. And that's exactly what he means. So that's way different than just somebody else showing up with a good message. So, and he goes as far as to say, to receive Paul in this way, he says, you receive Jesus himself. Now, Paul in no way is comparing himself either to an angel or claiming to be Jesus. That would go against his entire message, wouldn't it?
Yes.
It would all be lost. But to receive the words of the gospel is to receive Jesus himself, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are, when the gospel comes to us, through our ears, we receive Christ himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did those people do? They heard his message and they said, yeah, we believe.
Yeah, they did.
And Paul says, when you heard those words and you believed me, you received Jesus himself. Paul is not saying anything about himself. What he's doing is that he is praising the Galatians for the response to the message, to the preaching. That's this whole thing here is like, look what you did. You received Jesus Christ himself in what I said to you. So now you're starting to sort of get this idea, you're starting to get the idea what entreat is too formal, right? It's that I'm begging you. You had Jesus in your grasp, and now you're letting him slip away. So,
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I think a it's kind of interesting. I was just thinking about it. It seems like the messenger of angels is always personal.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul was talking to a multitude of people.
Yeah, he's talking to the group.
But it's, yeah, I thought that was very interesting. Every time we talk about angels, I used to think that they speak among a crowd or whatever, but it's always a personal relationship.
Yeah, you could say that. I think when the angel comes to the shepherds, there's probably more than one, but they were, I'm sure they were all kind of, what's going on, sort of thing. But I think you're right. I can't think of a time in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, where an angel speaks to the nation.
Yeah.
It's usually, yeah, you're right, Tino. It's usually to a very small, and mostly to a one, you know, with that personal message. Yeah. And perhaps the way that's how Paul views the message of Jesus' salvation by grace through faith, is it? It's an individual thing. It's you believed. You are saved. Mm-hmm. It's like receiving that angel in that same way. So, okay, it's 11:30, so let's stop there for today. I'm going to draw a line in the book so I know. What is next week? It is 1:26. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Galatian people. We thank you, Lord, that they heard the message of your salvation and they believed. And so have we, Lord. We've heard it. And we have made confession of you before our own community. But we are so much like the Galatians. Lord, it only takes a minute or two to start to fall. So we ask you, Lord, as you sent Paul to the Galatians, Lord, send your Spirit among us. Strengthen our faith. Enliven us with your word so that we can continue to live your will in our church and in our community. Lord, be with all of those who are not here today. Lord, be with all of those suffering from the fires in California. It's awful. Lord, be with those churches that are suffering because their either memberships are gone or their buildings have burned. Lord, comfort them during this hour. We pray all this in Jesus' name. All right, thanks everybody.